Good afternoon, friends. Welcome to our special Have You Found It talk. We're up to number three, Have You Found Success? Warm welcome to you if this is your first time here, and it's great that you can join us today as we ask each other, have we found success? On Thursday, we'll be having our last of the series, Have You Found Love? And this is, be here again between 12 and 1 and 1 and 2, and we'd love for you to come along and to be asking, have you found love? And so on the way in, you would have received a couple handouts. On the white piece of paper is a Bible reading for today, and we'll be looking at that a bit later. In your blue outlines, you'll notice that in the middle, there are some headings, and you can use this to be able to write notes. So if you're a note taker, a great way to be able to follow the talk. And then on the tear-off slip, which I'll explain a bit later, there's a chance for you to let us know that you're here and to give us a bit of feedback, but a bit more about that later. What I'm going to do now is to invite our guest speaker to come up. So if I can get Craig to come up and join me at the front. A round of applause for Craig.
G'day, everyone.
All right. So, Craig, so you're married. You have two adult children. And you've been in Sydney for a while now. Now, when you were at uni, you were studying at the University of Sydney, and we won't hold that against you. But as you were going through uni, what was success in the family that you grew up in?
Okay, yeah, so I became a Christian at university. My family, my brother and I were the first generation to go to university. My parents both came from working class backgrounds. They worked really hard. They both started businesses and they worked really hard to get us to uni. And so my family, success was all about hard work. If you work hard, you'll get whatever you want, and that's what matters in life. And success in my parents really was us, my brother and I, getting to uni and living out their dreams for them, I think.
That's great. Mm. And so what are you doing with yourself now as you've journeyed after uni, looking for what that success looks like for you? What are you doing with yourself now?
Yeah, I became a Christian at uni. I worked in the IT industry for a couple of years. I then went to Bible college and was involved starting churches in different places. We've just finished up being a church in the inner west for 15 years, and we're about to be involved in starting a new congregation in the CBD of Sydney near Wynyard Park, particularly reaching young graduates, young professionals who are working in the city.
All right, thank you very much. Cool. Yep. So we'll hear from Craig a bit later this afternoon, but we're going to spend some time praying and then reading the Bible. So if I can ask Ryan and Hannah to come up, and they'll lead us in prayer and then to read through the Bible.
Hey guys, so I'm just going to pray for us now. So if you feel comfortable, bow your heads. And then if you agree with what I say, just say amen at the end. So let's pray. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Lord, you hold our life and our very ways in your hands. Thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for this time that we have to hear from your word and to hear it faithfully preached to us. I pray that you will remove all distractions from our minds and open our ears and our hearts, Lord, so that we may properly hear what you are saying to us today. In your son's precious name, amen.
Hi, I'm Hannah, and we're going to read from the Bible today in Ecclesiastes, so you should have it in your handout. So the first reading's from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting verse 4. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun.
Well, thanks for your warm welcome, and please keep those bits of paper you've got there handy with you as we look at what the Bible has to say about success today. Hey, can I say, I love all four questions in this series that you've been looking at. Have you found truth? Have you found security? Have you found success? Have you found love? Because I think they're really important questions for everyone to ask. They're questions that Jesus addressed and thought were important, that God, when we look at the Bible, has a lot to say about. Our Creator thinks part of the way we're made, how we've been wired, what we're intended to be as human beings. These questions really matter. Can I say, if you're here today and even one of those questions is something you're really thinking about, I reckon you're onto something really important. So I said earlier, I became a Christian my first year at university, a long time ago. But it was a meeting much like this. It was even in the lecture theatre in the science faculty. And I don't know why you're here today, but the curiosity that saw me turn up, check out as a real rank outsider what Christians were on about, it had a lot to do with the nagging feeling behind these kind of questions. That, you know, the feeling that there must be more to life than just the things I can see and touch. There's got to be more to life than just getting up each morning and going to uni, more than just working all week to party on the weekend, more than just working all term to get to the holidays, more than just getting a degree, to get a job, to get a house deposit, to get whatever comes next. The science I was doing and the psychology some of my friends were doing, all a person was in the end is just a big bag of chemicals, just a piece of matter. You know, I'm really in the end no different to this desk. It's just one chance arrangement of atoms and I happen to be just another. But there's no point to any of it, no design or purpose. All my thoughts and dreams and longings, my anger and injustice, you know, they're just random chemical reactions in this bit of my body called my brain. All my questions about love and purpose and meaning. I was just a complicated biological machine. And life is just the things you can see. But I don't know about you, something inside my brain, I couldn't get away from the feeling there must be more to life than this. And as we look at the Bible today, Jesus wants to show us life is about more than food and drink, holidays and lectures, more than just the physical world. We have been made with a thirst for something more, something bigger. In fact, Jesus tells us These four questions, truth, security, success, love, these questions, core questions for us as human beings, you won't find the answers away from God. You'll only find the answers properly, ultimately find them, when you find God. So let me be clear at the beginning of our session today. At the end of the talk, I'm going to ask you to consider your response to what you've heard. There's a tear-off response card on the bit on the blue sheet you've got. There's a range of responses there. You could ask a question. You could join a group to find out more. Or even I'm going to give you the opportunity at the end of the talk today to actually take the step to become a Christian. There's a prayer on your white sheet. Don't lose that. That will be important as we get to the end. Maybe you've been coming along to campus Bible study for some time and you realise you need to make a decision. The time's come to do that. But the bottom line is you could walk in this hall today as far away from God as it's possible to be. You could leave here today having found a fresh start with God, a fresh start in life. And I'm telling you now, because I don't want anyone to feel like they've been ambushed at the end or feeling like they're under any pressure. So keep your bits of paper. Well, have you found it? Have you found success? You know, it's a tricky question. I don't know if you found that as you had your little conversations there, because it can feel very different for different people. One person's success might feel like someone else's failure. Success can be pretty relative. If you're Donald Trump's press secretary, success might feel like surviving in the job for 2 weeks. When I was in year six, the end of primary school, you know, I felt I'd arrived. I had succeeded in life. I'd reached the top of the hill. I'd accomplished something of significance. I was a success. When I learned how to make that you know, that fart noise under your armpit you can do with your hand. You know, you all know how to do that? Let's not all do it now, but you know what I mean? I was the envy of all my friends. Where was there now to go in life once I had reached the summit? But as I got older, the thing that became, you know, it in life was getting a surfboard. Then it was finally getting a girlfriend. Then it was getting my car license. Then it was getting the HSC mark, getting the course I wanted. Then it was, hey, what about for you right now? What would you say? Don't call anything out. Don't talk to your neighbour. But what really, if you're honest, what's the it for you right now? What's the thing that, the big thing for you that if you got it, you felt like you'd made it? That it would bring you contentment in some kind of core way. That in your very being, it would feel like in some way you'd succeeded. Our Bible reading just now from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes is a sustained reflection on seeking success, God's wisdom on seeking success. And it warns us, there are lots of its. There are many candidates, but many of the things we seek for, that we set our heart on, many of them don't deliver what they seem to promise. One problem can be we climb the ladder to success and it just never seems to end. You climb and climb until you think you've reached the summit, you think you've arrived, and then there's another ladder to climb. You get to the top of the hill, and you realise there's another hill after that. You do the HSC, you get the mark to get into that course, And it's all that matters. Your teachers have told you nothing in life is more important than the HSC. You'll never work harder than the HSC. And then you get to uni and realise they lied. And then you work hard at uni. You know, a couple of years into uni, who asks for your HSC mark anymore? You work hard at uni, and can I say, when you're a couple of years in the workplace, no one will ask you about your uni grades. You'll think about that promotion, and then the promotion after that, and then the one after that. And that feeling that, you know, this will be the thing that will satisfy, that this will be the thing I'll feel like I've succeeded and arrived, I've attained my goal. It's just always beyond your grasp. There's always another step. Ecclesiastes tells us, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You never reach that point of being satisfied, of arriving, like the ladder that never ends. Or I guess the picture in Ecclesiastes 1, it's like a treadmill that you're on. If you look at that first chapter, you know, the week at uni, you get to the weekend, the next week rolls round again. The cyclic nature of life. Life, it's a bit like being a little rat on a little wheel, and no matter how hard you run, you never seem to reach a finish line. I've been in Ecclesiastes, worse than climbing the ladder to success that never seems to end, the endless treadmill. The second problem we see in Ecclesiastes identifies, you might reach the top and then realise it's not all you thought it would be. You get the gold medal. You get the university medal. You arrive, and the destination is, it's not all the all-satisfying thing you imagined. Turn over the page, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The writer undertakes some seriously ambitious projects, accumulates wealth, academic achievements, surrounds himself with beautiful things. He's part engineer, architect, artist, composer, landscape gardener. It's the home building TV show dream. But then he tells us his experience for all his accomplishments. It's not what he thought. It's not the success he thought it would feel like. And his great recurring phrase, if you look at the very end of that reading, it's actually a phrase that recurs all the way through the book. The search for success is like striving after the wind. Great picture. You know, you can feel the wind, but you know, if you try and grab it, and look what you got, it always slips through your fingers. And the sense of weariness that he talks about, it's not that, you know, the tiredness you get from doing a whole lot of work, you know, from the big assignment, from the all-night session to submit on time, or the tiredness of a long commute to uni, or a shift at Macca's after a long day of lectures. Now, it's not a physical tiredness, but a deeper weariness, that the thing I'm flogging my guts to do, that I thought was important, is not really that great after all. I was part of a church for a number of years where we had a really talented marketing team. They're always doing posters and banners. We're on a very large intersection in Sydney. You know, really clever stuff. Way better than this, you know, this kind of thing. But the one thing that actually we did that got attention in our community was one time when all our clever marketing people were away on holidays, and one of our clunky engineers had a go and put up this banner. It was really awful to look at. It was Times New Roman. It was a simple, blunt sentence. And it said, is there more to life than this? I think we've got the picture coming up. Looked a lot like that. Is there more to life than this? And you know what? A particular kind of person started turning up at church in significant numbers. A particular kind of person. People who are all 4 to 6 years out of university. Not fresh graduates, still idealistic, but 4 to 6 years out, saying things like, you know, I looked at that banner and I thought, you know, I was told my career would give me purpose and meaning and satisfaction. And then it kind of occurred to me it's just work. And the better I get at my work, the more work they give me and the longer I spend at work, and it never seems to end and it's not so great. Problem one, you can climb the ladder to success and it never seems to arrive anywhere. Problem two, you can get to the top and it's not so satisfying. But problem three in Ecclesiastes, even worse again, you achieve success, you reach the top, and it feels great. And then you realise that it's temporary, that it's fleeting, that it will only last for a moment. Your career, you get to the top, become the best in your field, and very quickly you're overtaken by others, and all your achievements quickly forgotten. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us there is no remembrance of former things by those who come after, quickly forgotten. Dan Vickerman played rugby for Australia, retired at the end of a stellar career. Tragically, earlier this year, took his life. Justin Harrison, one of his mates, also played rugby for Australia, explained, when you reach the top, when you achieved your goals like Dan had so early in life, and then you retire, still a young man, what then? What then? It's a real problem for our elite athletes, or if you are particularly successful in any particular field at all. What will you live for? What will success mean when you have reached your goals and achieved your target and the spotlight shifts to someone else? Success can be very temporary. Perhaps you invest your heart and soul in building a great family, a marriage, being a parent. If success for you is being the best parent you can be, having the best family possible, death will take it all away if it doesn't end sooner. Your kids will eventually leave home. I became a Christian in Carr's Law Lecture Theatre number 5. Now, you know what that means, don't you? There's a Carr's Law Lecture Theatre number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5. In fact, there's actually a number 6. Dr. Carr's Law was such a successful academic. Can you imagine, is your uni career tracking, so you think the university might name 6 lecture theatres after you? That's pretty impressive, don't you think? I wonder, who here is familiar with Dr. Carr's Law's work? My guess is there might be one if we're really, really lucky. No, not a one, not a hand. You know what? I don't even know what Dr. Carr's Law did. And the most significant event of my life happened in Carr's Law Lecture Theatre number 5. I haven't even bothered to Google Dr. Carr's Law. Such a successful academic, but now everyone has forgotten. In fact, the whole Carr's Law building has been remodeled in the last few years and they've done away with Carr's Law Lecture Theatre number 5 entirely. So what will you live for that will truly satisfy? What is the success that will really feel in a lasting way like you have succeeded? See, the trouble with all the candidates we've talked about already is that they're finite. They're temporary. They are things. The Bible would say they are created things. And you and I have been made to find our meaning, our success, our sense of who we are in something much bigger, something not finite, the thing that we have been made for is to know the one who has made us, our infinite and eternal God. The writer of Ecclesiastes, after 11 depressing chapters of what won't work, how we seek success and we don't find it, you should read the whole book. It's massively depressing and despairing, great for a gloomy day like today. But let me take you to the end very quickly. He finally ends the book in chapter 12. He gives us his answer, his conclusion. He says, if you want to find success, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't wait till you're old, set in your ways. You might be too set in your ways to make the change. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't look for success in created things, but in the Creator himself. And Jesus picks up this idea in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18. I think the words will come on the screen. He talks about where you set your heart, where you look for success, and he warns us, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then the sting in the tail. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You get the idea? If you seek success in finite things, if you set your heart on created things, one way or another they're going to slip through your fingers, like chasing after the wind. It will be elusive. At best, it will be temporary. I mean, some of you will have parents where for success for them is you succeeding. They live for that. Their happiness, their glory or their shame is all invested in you. What? Only 95% for that assignment? What happened to the other 5%? What will I tell my friends? You're making me look bad. Some of you will know only too well, your parents' love is temporary, is conditional on your fleeting moments of success. Comes and goes. If you look for it in the popularity of your friends, in the praise of your boss, in the cheer of the sports crowd, even more fickle. Temporary. But God offers us something to live for. Permanent, certain, eternal. He offers us himself as the great treasure. You see, God promises to love you when you succeed and when you don't. When you do well in life, and when you do poorly, to love you when you're kind and generous with others, and when you stuff up and you're selfish and you're mean, when everyone cheers for you, and when everyone abandons you, when you get to the top of the ladder, or when you find yourself at the bottom. The Bible wants to tell us that the essence of what goes wrong for us is that rather than turn to God and find our joy, our meaning in that relationship, we look for it in those other things, in the it's. You know, things good in their place, not bad things. But they just won't work as the first thing, as the ultimate thing to look for. The Bible's critique is that our problem is not that we are too ambitious, Not that we are too focused on success, but rather the opposite. We are too easily pleased. We set our sights too low. We think we can have success in a satisfying way, that something is really worth living for in our work, our holidays, our bank balance, uni marks, the popularity of your friends, satisfying your parents, when you are made for something much bigger. To find who you are, your joy, your contentment in the infinite God and his love that has no limits. Jesus describes that yearning we each have as a thirst, a deep thirst within us that only knowing him and his love can satisfy. In John chapter 4, one of the four biographies of Jesus in the Bible, in John in chapter 4, Jesus spoke to a woman as they stood beside a well. She was a Samaritan, a despised, mistreated ethnic minority, and even in her own little Samaritan village, she had been particularly ostracized as an unacceptable person, an outcast among the outcasts. But Jesus speaks to her of God's love and acceptance, his forgiveness, despite all she is and all she's done. And the picture he uses, he speaks to her of living water. You know, with the burning midday sun overhead, he says to her, you know what it's like to be thirsty? You know, you come to the well day after day, you get water here, you have to come back again and again. Your body is made in such a way, after just a few hours, you know, your tongue is hanging out, your head will ache. In the same way, at the core of our beings, we've been made to know God and find that sense of who we are, our success, in living for him and knowing his love. Hey, whoever you are here today, Jesus knows you. He knows your longings, your fears, your anxieties. He knows your sins and your shame, all the things that you hide very successfully from everyone else. Jesus knows all of it. And he loves you, knowing it all. He invites you into a friendship with him that he will never walk away from. Isn't that what we thirst for? Someone who will know everything and still love me? Hey, anything you live for, money, popularity, it will shape you in some way. Money is not, it's not a bad thing. You know, I can love people with my money, give generously to good causes. Nothing wrong with money in its place. It's a great servant, but it's a lousy master. If you make it the thing of most importance, it will shape you and change you. Greedy, anxious, selfish. It's hard to love others because money is more important than people. In fact, any finite thing, any it you choose, it will shape you and change you if you make it the thing you live for. And the same is true. If I live to know God and to know his love, that will shape me and change me as well. It will make me able to love people like I've never been able to love them before. Rather than an empty person thirsting for your approval, out of the fullness of knowing God's acceptance, I can really care about you. In fact, even whether you care about me or don't care about me, because my well is full. I know the God who loves me so wonderfully. If academic success, if career advancement is your great goal, then ultimately I'll see you as a competitor, and there's not much room left to genuinely care about you. If I need you to like me, to in some way validate me, tell me I'm a success, I'll be so needy underneath, so prickly about criticism, anything that doesn't feel like affirmation or approval. I'll be jealous when you're more interested in others than in me. But if I live for God and to know his love, it will shape and change me. I can enjoy success at uni. I can cope with failure at uni because I know the God who will love me through all of it. Have you found it? Jesus tells us the great success is to find the one who loves you, whether you succeed or not, and have his love shape how you live. To know God's love like that is the water that will satisfy. There's a story about an American rancher who came to Australia to look at our big outback, you know, cattle farms, to see what he could learn about the way we did raising cattle and take those things back home. And when he came to Australia and went to one of these vast outback properties, the first thing he noticed was that there were no fences to keep the cattle in. And so he asked the Australian, the farmer he was with, what's the deal? Why no fences? And he said, simple, really. We build water holes. We drill down deep in the earth, bring the water to the surface, make a dam. We build water holes. And the cattle know not to stray. They know where the water is. They know to come and to stay at the water. Because where the water is where there is life. That's what Jesus says to you and me this morning. He says, come to me. Come to the one who can give living water. Water that will satisfy to the core of who you are. So I said earlier, I was going to invite you to pray a prayer with me. If you want to grab that white sheet you got on the way in. Right on the bottom of that, on the second page, you'll see a short prayer there. And as I said earlier, there's a range of ways to respond today. You might be here today thinking, well, this is important. I need to think about this, but I'm not ready to make a decision now. You know, tick the box on the form to meet up with someone. Tick the box to join a group to investigate things. But there may well be people here today where, you know, I've been to Campus Bible Study for a while, and I know I need to do something about this. I know I need to cross the line. There's nothing magic about these set of words here, but these are the kind of words you would say to God if you wanted to become a Christian, if you wanted to take up his offer of coming into a relationship with him. Let me read them quickly to you now, read them, and then after we've read them, I'm going to ask you whether you'd like to pray those words with me. So read them and see, are these things I could actually say to God where I am right now? So, dear God, I know that I don't deserve to be accepted by you. I have lived life my own way and have ignored you. I have looked for success away from you, not in you. Thanks for sending your son to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Now let's all bow our heads. I'm going to pray that slowly and give you a pause at the end after I speak each phrase so you can silently in your head echo those words. If today's the day you want to make this the thing you say to God. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I don't deserve to be accepted by you. I have lived life my own way, and I have ignored you. I have looked for success away from you, not in you. Thanks for sending your son to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, can I say that's an exciting thing? And can I assure you God's heard your prayer if you've prayed that honestly? And something new and exciting's happened for you, and you'll need some help with that. So please, on your form, just write, "I prayed the prayer," something like that, and people here will be in touch with you. But Tony, over to you. Yeah.
Thanks, Craig. In a world where success seems so fickle, where climbing the ladder seems to never end, where when you do get to the top, you realise it's going nowhere, and when you do find it, it's temporary, how great is it that you can find success that is infinite, permanent, and satisfying when you put your trust in Jesus?
Thanks for downloading and listening to this podcast. Please make sure you subscribe on iTunes to automatically download our most recent podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Campus Bible Study, you can visit our website, campusbiblestudy.org.